Now, if you look at your notes that I've given this morning for the sermon notes, I'm sure some of y'all have already looked at it and realized the date is last Sunday. Well, there's a reason for that, okay? That actually was not a mistake. Last week before last, I had two sermons. I had prepared two sermons. Not only had I prepared two sermons, I printed out both sets of handouts. And I said, Lord, which one am I going to preach? Sunday morning, I decided which one I was going to preach. And so last week, I preached one, so I'm preaching the other one this week, okay? And so instead of wasting resources, if you want to, just mark through today and put today's date. Because I didn't think y'all were going to stay last week for me to preach both of them, one right behind the other. So I was trying to be kind and put one off till this Sunday. They both go together. They both are talking about the work of the Lord. Last week we looked at the fact that we don't need to quit. And that if you look in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, God used average, ordinary people to accomplish great things. And they did not quit because they believed in the Lord. They believed God was going to provide. They believed God was with them. And God knew what was best for their life. Today, we want to look at it from the church standpoint and working within the church and the ministry of the church. You know, over the years, I've heard a lot about what the traditions of the church were. What are our traditions? And if you honestly want to know what the traditions of the church are, you've got to go back to the early church. And you got to go all the way back to Acts chapter 2. Matter of fact, I'm going to just keep my notes right here and everything is there. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to look down to verse 41. This is the beginning of the early church. This is the standard. This is what was established. And this is what we need to do as a church focusing, and our goal should be. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and good, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now what you notice, go back up, that they received the word with gladness. Those that received the word were baptized. They were baptized. In other words, they placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized, identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the studying the word of God, fellowshipping together, breaking of bread, communion, and in prayers. So that's what the early church, they studied, they fellowshiped, they had the Lord's Supper, and they prayed together. Now, notice verse 44 and verse 45. They took care of one another. They looked out for one another, and they brought everything together, and they parted them to all men as every man had a need. In other words, somebody had a need. They took care of those within the church. Notice verse 46. They contend daily with one accord. There was unity within the church, breaking bread house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There was unity within the church. And verse 47, praising God for what God had done for them. Now notice the last phrase. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, whenever we look at this, and if we're doing what God has called us to do, we are being the church God has called us to be, the Lord is going to bless the effort and the work of the church. And He's going to place His hand upon it. Now, I want us to understand this morning that as a child of God, as a member of this church, that there are challenges ahead. And we all have challenges in our life, because when you look at the church, we're not looking at the building, we're not looking at the grounds, we're looking at the people within the church. We make up the church. The building is not the church, the grounds are not the church. Matter of fact, if we had a tornado come through and it took all of this away, next Sunday we're going to have church. And we're going to have church because we are the church. And there are challenges to the church that we need to look at and we need to take on individual basis, also family basis, and also church basis. And I want to give you several challenges that we need. The very first one is this, and I think the greatest one is this. There ought to be a challenge to us to make a difference in our community. There needs to be a challenge to us to make a difference in our community. This is our home. This is our community. This is where we live. And we are living in this community. Our church is within this community. And we ought to have a challenge to make a difference in this community. I don't know if you realize this or not. In our community, every week there are new ones born into the community. And there are ones that die and leave our community. And they go home. They go into an eternity. And we have a duty, we have a calling upon our life to make a difference, to make a difference in our community. Now, I want to give you three things on how that you need to make a difference. Number one is there's a challenge to holiness. There is a challenge to holiness. The only way that a Christian is going to make a difference in the community if they are living a holy life. The Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, let our light shine. We are to be the salt of the earth. And I gave you the scripture here that says, if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to throw out. And if you're to be a light, you don't take a light, you don't hide it in the closet, you don't put anything over it, you let it shine. And we're called to be salt and light. And if we're called to be salt and light, we're called to live a holy life to make a difference. I have been reading a tremendous amount lately, and I'm in the middle of a book called Storms right now. And this book was written by a pastor that pastors in Brooklyn. And he shows several things, and it's talking about storms within the church, storms within the ministry. And he says, the sad thing is today that there is no difference in the life of a Christian, in how he lives his life today, and how the world lives. That the morals of the Christian are the morals of the world. And that when the world looks at the Christian, he sees no difference. If you're going to make a difference in your family, in your community, in our community, when the world looks at us, they have to see a difference. They've got to see God living in our life. So we got to have a challenge of holiness. The second challenge under this is a challenge to speak out. Now, I've had people tell me this before, and they said, you know, I'm a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. People look at me, and they can see Christ living in my life, so I don't have to say anything. Well, yes, you do. You've got to be able to speak. You've got to be able to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be able to share Christ with them. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we are to give an answer to every man that sees the hope within us. We're to be ready to give an answer. In other words, when they see a difference in your life, you are to be ready to give an answer to them. Because we're living in a society that wants to stamp out the Christian voice. They don't want us to speak out. Matter of fact, if you listen to society as a whole, in general, what they're saying is you can practice your faith, but you do it within the confines of your church building. But you know what we're called to do? We're called to come within the church building to equip ourselves to go out and to preach the gospel and to share the gospel with our family. I read an article, this morning. It was kind of disturbing. It was about a man who is a Christian. Him and his family own a farm up in Michigan. I'm not sure if you read this article or not, but they go and in East Lansing, Michigan, and I've been to East Lansing several times. You used to have to go up there on business. Beautiful place. They have a farmer's market. And he would go and he would sell his blueberries and his sweet corn and his vegetables that he grew on his farm in the farmer's market. Well, this year, East Lansing, Michigan, the city council told him he was not welcome, neither was his produce welcome at the farmer's market. And the reason being is because on their Facebook page, somebody asked them, do you allow same-sex marriage to be held on your farm, if somebody wanted to have it on your farm? And they wrote back, no, we do not, because we're Christians. We believe in biblical marriage, and we do not allow it. When the city council found out that that was his stand, they told him, you cannot sell your produce at the farmer's market. And so what we're seeing, we're living in a world that is constantly hostile toward Christians. But we still must speak out regardless. I think of Peter and John. When they went out and they were preaching the gospel, remember the Sadducees and the other religious rulers, they got upset. They threw them into prison. It was late in the afternoon. The next afternoon, they took them out. They interviewed them. And they told them and they threatened them, don't you preach in the name of Jesus anymore. What did Peter and John do? They said, you say what you want to say. I'm paraphrasing this. You say whatever you want to say, we're going to preach the gospel. And that's what we must do. If we're going to make an impact on our community, if we're going to make a difference in our community, not only do we have to live holy lives, we also have to speak out. And then there's a challenge of our testimony. We've got to keep our testimony. We've got to make sure that we protect our testimony, that when people look at us, that they see that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we love others. We got to protect our testimony. I've shared this with you before. Years ago, I would go out to Mobile Bay and on Dolphin Island Pier, we'd go out fishing. And especially in the springtime, May and that time, May and June, the redfish would be running. And so we would go out to the end of the pier and we would fish for redfish. And I tell you, if you get a good redfish and you fillet it out and you throw it on the grill, that's good. That's good eating. And so we'd go out fishing. I was out there one night. There was a man who was a veteran. He was telling me about all of the times that he was in the Korean War and he was also in Vietnam right after that. And I was talking to him and telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing to him. And there was also some young men. And what I mean, some young men in their early 20s, mid-20s. And they were also telling them about the Lord and testifying and all. And so we were there, we was talking. And in the process of time, one of those young men, they caught a beautiful redfish. Now, I'm talking about it was 39, 40 inches long. It was nice. And you'd think that's going to make some nice fillets. The only problem was, during that time, you could only keep in Alabama what was 16 to 26, I believe, was the limit. Was that range. And so all of the fish that I would catch was either 15 or 27. It was right outside that limit. But he brought it up and we saw the fish and I said, that's a beautiful fish. It's just too sad you got to throw it back. And that young man says, I'm not throwing this fish back. I said, but you're supposed to keep it between this and this. I know, but God gave me this fish. I'm keeping it. And this is what he actually said. I answer to a higher authority. I want to remind him in the Word of God, it says, be obedient to those over you. And they took that nice, beautiful redfish. They filleted it out right there. They cut up the fillets and they put it in the cooler. Now, why did they do that? Because they were hiding it. And they threw the carcass overboard. And that man that did not know Christ turned them off right then. They destroyed their testimony. If I want to challenge you, make a difference in your community by living a holy life, by being willing to speak out, to give an answer, and keeping your testimony. Secondly, we've got a challenge to evangelize our community. There's a challenge to evangelize our community. The Lord Jesus Christ says, go out and preach the gospel to all creatures, to all people. that we've got a duty, we've got a calling on our life, that God has opened our doors of our eyes and our heart to see the truth. We've received the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been set free. Our sins have been forgiven. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've got an inheritance in heaven that is reserved for us, but we also have a commission. And that commission is to preach the gospel. That commission is to share the Lord Jesus Christ. That commission is to go out and to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So we have a calling on our life, and we need to go out and we need to share the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every day there are people within our community that are dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't go out and we don't tell them about Christ, who will? Matter of fact, I want you to see this scripture here. I think, go ahead and turn over to your second page. Notice what he says, God, Christ says in Mark chapter 6, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every creation, every person. This is our world. This is our community. This is where God has placed us. This is where God has called us. And this is where we're to minister. And every one of us, we come in contact with people who don't know Jesus Christ every day. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be bringing them before the throne of grace. We need to be a testimony before them. And we need to be telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to church to grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn more about what God has done for us, to equip us to go out, not to keep it to ourselves, but to share it so that we might reach out. That's why our motto here is when we take CIMC, the first C is convert them to Jesus Christ, bring them to Christ. The I represents involve them in the ministry. The M is mature them in the faith. And then the last C is compel them to go back out and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that my parents told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know many of you are here today that you're thankful that either your parents or a friend or somebody else told you about the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. And we ought to share that with others. So there's a challenge to make a difference. There's a challenge to evangelize. And I want you to look down to the third one. There is the challenge to lead by following Jesus. Now, I want to be very specific on this. There is the challenge to lead by following Jesus. We need leaders within the church. Matter of fact, today is church conference. We're going to gather together as a church after we have a meal, and we're going to come back in here in order to do the business of the church. One of the business of the church is to elect leaders, our leaders for the next year, for the board of stewards, for the board of trustees, for our church conference leaders, for our church conference president and vice president. And these lead the church, and they lead the church in the business of the church and also in the spiritual aspect of the church. And they are to lead by following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we need to stress. Matter of fact, in so many different ways, I will tell you a little story. I was reading an article about a college professor, and I shared this on Sunday night a couple of weeks ago. And the college professor decided that he was going to survey his students. So he surveyed 500 students. And one of the questions that he asked them was this: are you a leader? 499 out of the 500 says, yes, I'm a leader. Only one said that he was not a leader. I want to say this, and I don't want you to take me wrong. We don't need more leaders. We need more followers of Jesus Christ who lead by example. That's what we need. We are to lead by example of how we follow. I don't follow anybody but Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and He is my Savior. I am to follow Him and Him alone. And I am to lead others by showing them how I follow Jesus Christ. I should never point anybody to follow me. I should always point them to follow Jesus Christ. And if anybody tells you to follow them, go the other direction. We're to follow Christ and Him alone. So I want to challenge you to lead your family by example, to lead the church by example, that we lead by the example of following the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go a little bit further. Go to your next one. Notice this. The challenge to stand on God's Word. There's a challenge to stand on God's Word. God's Word is the truth. It is the thing that stands the test of time. It is the standard. It is how the church is governed. It governs our life. It does not change. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction, that we may be thoroughly furnished, that we might mature in the faith. Matter of fact, the Bible says, if anybody lacks discernment, get into the Word of God. It'll give you discernment. It is the standard. But we're living in a day and age when people are putting pressure and they're saying that it's not popular, that society's going another way. I want you to understand, the Bible is the standard. It is the rule. Sola Scriptura, Scriptures alone. It is not what society thinks. It's not what's the latest fad. It is what says the Word of God. Matter of fact, I want to tell you a little bit about back during 1930-1940 in Germany. There was a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was a pastor. And during that time, the church split into two different groups. One was called the Confessing Church, and the other one was sort of like the state church, and they called it, the Confessing Church called it the Compromising Church. The Confessing Church was made up of pastors that stood on the Word of God. Matter of fact, Dietrich, he went to his death because he stood on the Word of God. And he was one of the very last ones that Hitler had killed. They threw him into prison, and then he was martyred for his faith. And if you'll go back and you'll see what had happened during that time, the church was pressured to follow the state and what the state said. The majority of the pastors went along with the state, and they went along with society and what the state said. Only a minority stood against, because they stood on the Word of God. And what you'll find out is when opposition come and things happen, there are some that are looking for the praise of men, and there are others that are standing on the Word of God that's looking for the praise of God. There are some that will change their message, and others that never change their message. We must be of those that never change the message, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood. He rose again, and He's coming back. And we preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And we will never change that. We're challenged to stay on the Word of God, even though there's pressure and there's constant pressure. We've got to stand on the Word of God. We cannot change it. Now, I want you to see the next one. The next one is the challenge of unity. The challenge of unity. Look down to number 5. I love this verse, Psalms 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's another scripture, and the references left me, but I want to paraphrase it. The paraphrase is this: it's better to eat a garden salad where there's harmony and love than have a T-bone steak and a baked potato where there's strife. That's a paraphrase, but that's exactly what it means. Unity and love is precious. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one family. If we're all called together, and we need to dwell together in unity, and we need to do what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, provoke one another unto love and good works. In other words, by the way we live our life, by the way we interact with others, that we promote them toward love and good works. Now, I had three children. I have three children. When they were teenagers, I had two daughters and a son. They provoked one another. They did not provoke unto love. They provoked unto aggravation. And what they would do, that two would gang up on the other one, they would aggravate, and then the next week the other two ganged up on the other one. And I would remind them, you are to provoke one another unto love and to good works, not unto aggravation. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're to dwell together in unity. The challenge is to be unified, because there is one Lord. There's one purpose, to glorify the Lord. And we're brothers and sisters in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to keep love among ourselves. Does that mean we'll never have a disagreement? I guarantee you, if you have two people in the room, there will be a disagreement. It is how you handle it. There have been times I disagreed with my own self, and I'm right by myself. And I had to come to a unifying within me. Have you ever had a turmoil within your own life? You had to bring it together. But the bond is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see the last one. That is this. There is a challenge to fight spiritual battles. We're in a warfare. We have an enemy that is seeking to destroy us. We have an enemy that is seeking to destroy our life, our testimony. We have an enemy that seeks to destroy our marriages, that seeks to destroy our children, that seeks to destroy our peace, that seeks to destroy the church. And we're in a spiritual battle. And there are times in our lives we think we're fighting against somebody else, and we're not. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we have to put on the whole armor of God. And we have to understand that it's a battle. And we've got to understand that greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. That we have the Holy Spirit living within us. That He'll give us the strength and the courage, the stamina. He'll give us the wisdom that we need to fight these battles. As a matter of fact, if you'll read that passage, it says, and doing all to stand in the evil day. That there are times that the only thing that you can stand up is by the power of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you were left on your own strength, that you would never stand. We got to take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We got to take the sword of the Spirit, and we got to make it part of our lives. Because I guarantee you, in the year ahead, there's going to be spiritual battles. There's going to be challenges that we have. Challenges that we're going to face. That we got to be ready to fight. We got to also be ready to understand. Not to allow Satan to take advantage of us. We got to be on guard. We got to walk right and circumspectly. In other words, with our eyes open. Knowing that He's seeking to destroy us. The challenge is to the church. The challenge to lead. The challenge to evangelize. The challenge to make a difference. And if we'll take up that challenge, when God calls us away, somebody else is going to fill in the gap. We're going to finish at the end of this month. We're going to finish 49 years of ministry. Next year, we begin our 50th year of ministry. And next June, on Homecoming Church, that church conference, we're going to have a 50th celebration. Because we look back over the years and we can see that God has done great things. The people that have been saved and baptized, called into the ministry, out in the workforce, sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, the influence that this church has had of the last 49 years. And my prayer is, if the Lord tarries, that we'll finish another 49th year and somebody will be here. I won't be here to celebrate the 100th year if the Lord tarries. Because we need to understand the way we live our lives, being part of this church, being part of this community, will make a difference. And I don't want to say this wrong, but I want you to understand. I am an interim pastor. Brother Amos was an interim pastor. The one that follows me will be an interim pastor. And you're interim members of this church. Because there's a day coming that God calls us home or calls us away. And during, from that time, we're to do what God has called us to do while we're here. So that when we go, that somebody else, that by our example, by the life that we live, that we've been a testimony, and the others fall into the rank and carry the gospel message on. Because there's a day God's going to call me home. And somebody else is going to come along and pick up the banner and carry it. There's a church in Mobile, and I know the church. I'm not going to talk, I'm going to mention the name of the church. Church in Mobile, that in his congregation right now, there are three pastors. Three pastors. That spans 60 years of ministry. The oldest one trained the other one. And in that last year of his ministry, he brought another man in, another pastor, with the church approval. And in that period of time, they slowly swapped. And this pastor retired and went to the pew. The next pastor had 20 years of ministry. And in his last period, they did the same thing again. They brought another one in. And over the course of about a year, year and a half, they swapped. And he went to the pew. And this man is carrying on. There's time that this one's going to go. And another one. The question is this, and this is the challenge. What are you and me doing to make sure the gospel message goes out today and tomorrow and in the future when God calls us away? So not only do we have a responsibility today, but we also have a responsibility to the future, that we lead by example to raise up men and women to carry on when God calls us home. Why? Because what David said about the work is great. And it is a great work. And the work is necessary. And he said, who then is willing to offer himself? And the people gladly did. And the ministry was accomplished. So I want to challenge you on an individual basis. On an individual basis, to look at these and ask the question, is my life making a difference? Am I ready to give an answer to those that ask me the hope within me? Am I willing to stand on the Word of God? Am I willing to keep the unity? Am I willing to fight the spiritual battles? Am I willing to do what God's called me to do? Because not only is it a church challenge, it is an individual challenge. This has happened several times. I'm going to close on this, and so y'all bear with me. This is why y'all want me to have notes, okay, so I know when to end. Several times, as a matter of fact, I was talking to somebody about this the other day. Several times this has happened to me. A few years ago, I preached a funeral. And I had a man come up after the funeral that made a statement. And he didn't make that statement because of what I preached. I want to understand that. He came up afterwards and he says, "When I die, I hope I have a funeral like this one." And I said this, "If you live a life like that man lived a life, you'll have one. Because that man made a difference." The saddest thing I think would happen to a person's life other than losing their soul would get to the end of his life and realized he lived it selfishly and he made no difference. He made no difference with how he lived his life. Let's make a difference in our family, in our church, and in our community. Let's follow the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I know, dear Lord, that every one of us, I know I can say this, that there are times that I've fallen flat on my face. And I've made mistakes and I've fallen short. And I can look in the past and see all the mistakes and all the things that I've done wrong. And I realize I can't change the past. All I can do is ask for forgiveness and to move forward. Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us and challenge us within our own lives to move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We might focus on Christ and Him and Him alone. That we might be challenged, dear Lord, to make a difference. That when people look at us, that they see Jesus Christ living within us, living within our life. Father, we don't know what's ahead. We don't know what the year holds, the next 10 years. We don't know when you're coming back. But Father, we do know you've called us to be actively serving you until you call us home. Father, I thank you for the ones that have been so faithful throughout the years. They've given so much. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll continue to help us to be faithful in the coming years. Because our community needs Jesus Christ. And we need to be salt and light. May your Holy Spirit work within us and through us. May you use us for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your precious, holy, and wonderful name do I pray. Amen.